Okay, so talking about heaven. Now, you can't just talk about heaven in general. You have to talk about the difference between the present heaven and the future heaven, which is the eternal heaven. And if that makes no sense to you, hopefully it will. So we're going, when Jesus says to the thief on the cross, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The reason the "you" and the "me" is underlined is emphasizing the continuity between this life and the next. A lot of people have this vague impression about heaven that it isn't really, you really won't be you anymore, you know, and you won't remember anything from earth. Well, on the contrary, Scripture says we're going to answer for all the things we've done in this life and for every word we've spoken, which will require much better memory, not worse memory. And of course, the people who God has put in your life, you will know and you'll love and you'll meet new people. And our mental capacities, when they say that we use 10% of our brains, well, let's say we're going to use 100% of our brains, and our brains won't be under the curse, and sin will not be a factor, and all of that. So we won't be dumber when we get to heaven. We'll be smarter, right? So it'll really be us. This is counterintuitive. It goes the opposite direction to what I think it should. But to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. So it's really me that's going to go to be with Jesus. And it's better by far to be with him in this present heaven where you go when you die. And so we together, 1 Thessalonians 4 says, will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. So be encouraged that we will be with the Lord forever, but also we will be together with each other in the family of God forever. You won't give up those relationships. Those relationships will pick up where they left off, and all will be good. We have good courage, and we would rather, Paul says, be away from the body and at home with the Lord, because that's what death is. It's our spirit, our soul moving away from this body to go to heaven to be with Christ. However, that's not where the story ends. And this is where we get our wrong concepts of heaven as this disembodied state and floating around and strumming harps, which you really can't do if you're disembodied, but still, you know, and forever. And it just seems so boring, inhuman, unearthly, you know, all of that, except that's not what Scripture says. Heaven is where God's throne is. Heaven is where God dwells with his people, but heaven is going to undergo a huge change after the resurrection. When we are raised, everything changes because we won't be disembodied spirits. We'll have our bodies again, same bodies made new. So when we say new bodies, we don't mean bodies that have never before existed. When God says new earth, he doesn't mean an earth that's never existed. It's the old earth made new. It's our old bodies made new. We know that God doesn't make a brand new, never before having existed body. We know that from Jesus and his resurrection, right? Because if God made a brand new, never before existing body for Jesus when he raised him, then where would the old body have been? In the tomb, right? Which it wasn't. It's the same body made new. And he made a point of it, even with the scars on his hands. And I think he'll be the only one with scars from this life. The only one who didn't deserve to have scars from this life will be the only one that has them. So present heaven is pre-resurrection. It's temporary. Future heaven is post-resurrection. It's eternal. God will bring heaven down to the new earth. The present heaven is where God's people go up to live with him. The future heaven, which is the new earth, is where God comes down to live with his people. So the present heaven is called paradise, or the third heaven in Scripture. The future heaven is the new earth, the new cosmos, new heavens and new earth. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth, Genesis 1:1. The first two chapters of Genesis are almost exactly paralleled in the last two chapters of Revelation. First two chapters, last two chapters, and we live in the in-between world where everything that's wrong goes wrong. You know, I mean, the world under the curse. But that's not the way it's going to be. So present heaven is like a layover. It's somewhere you go on your way to your final destination. Now, the present heaven is way better than Chicago or Atlanta or Dallas or you know, whatever. But you get the analogy with the layover. Our final destination will be the future heaven, which will be on the new earth. So after the final judgment, God will relocate the present heaven to the new earth. And we're going to look at that passage closer in a minute. God's future dwelling place will be with his resurrected people on the new earth. He's going to come down and live with his people. God's throne will be relocated to the new earth. It will be brought down from heaven so that the new earth is the future heaven. So Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and then Revelation 21:1, the direct parallel. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Not a non-heaven and a non-earth, but a new heaven and a new earth, the old made new. In keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. 2 Peter 3:13 says that, but is that true? Is the average Christian thinking daily, I mean, really looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness? New earth where God will bring heaven down to. But you know, when people read my heaven book and all that, they say, what is this new earth stuff? I mean, I've never heard about this. I've never heard a message on the new earth. Well, it's right there in the Bible, and it's very prominent. But even many pastors, I went to Bible college and seminary, we never talked about it. And I've had many pastors, when I say that in my book, tell me, we never talked about it in my Bible college or seminary either. And I don't know why. Somehow the heaven is the disembodied state has kind of been what people have gotten. And that's true for the moment, although even in the present heaven, there are some very physical descriptions of people, you know, casting crowns, falling on their knees, speaking, implying vocal cords, that sort of thing. So maybe God gives us a temporary, like if the car's in an accident, you get a loaner or something. Until I don't know, but some physical form that we will be in that we don't know. But for sure, our bodies stay behind, right? So we don't get our new bodies until the resurrection. And that's what we look forward to, new heavens and new earth. So remember what happened in the beginning when early in Genesis 3, where cursed, when the fall comes, cursed is the earth because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. That wasn't original in Eden. Eden was a perfect world, and that's what God desires us to live in. And so behind us is Eden, and we sort of have a built-in nostalgia for Eden, even though we've never been there. You know, how we long for paradise and for things to be right. And then that's the past, and then the future is new earth, and we live in the middle time, which is the world under the curse. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the earth, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, to dust you will return. That's death. Sin and curse brought into the world everything that's bad and needs fixing. So human spirits were bent by sin, minds and bodies began to suffer and die. Animals suffered and died on the coattails of their human caretakers. The animals didn't fall because of their sin, but because of our sin, and they were entrusted to our care, which actually becomes an important point that is made later in Romans 8 in terms of the future of the animal world. So we sinned ourselves into misery. That's basically what happened. But the good news is God never gave up on that very good. Genesis 1:31, God looked at all he had made. Behold, it was very good. God never gave up on that. Sometimes we act like, oh, okay, Satan came and messed everything up, destroyed God's plan, so now righteous men and women will never be able, other than Adam and Eve for a short time, will never be able to rule the earth to the glory of God. And like, okay, well, you know, Satan won, God lost. No. He sent his son into the world to redeem the world. Not just human souls, but the creation itself. So we need a much bigger picture of God's plan, and it will make much more sense when we do. So God never gave up on that. Very good. So then I saw a new heaven and a new earth in Revelation 21. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And so a lot of people say, well, it's passed away, so it doesn't exist any longer. No, it doesn't exist any longer in its form under the curse. But it's the not the non-heaven and non-earth. It's the new heaven and new earth. And the heavens, remember, that's the whole celestial heavens. The galaxy is, you know, the stars, the black holes, the nebulae, you know, all of that. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. So the holy city is both the people of God and the place of God, which come together then for all eternity. So now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So the with is God is going to be with us. So Jesus, who's God incarnate. And by the way, if anybody wants these, I can send the email, the PowerPoint to anybody that wants it. I mean, so don't feel like you don't have access and you need to jot everything down furiously because we have to move quickly. But anyway, he will be with us. And think of that name Emmanuel, of Jesus, God with us. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus will be with us for eternity. Since Nancy went home to be with the Lord, I'm telling you, the friendship of Jesus has meant, he says in John 15, no longer do I call you servants, I call you friends. The friendship of Jesus has meant more to me than I can possibly explain, because my soulmate, the person I spent 47 years with in marriage, and 54 years total, we met as freshmen in high school, never dated anyone else. And so it's like, wow. Her absence is profound, but the presence of Jesus has become more profound than it's ever been. We have a little dog named, a double doodle named Gracie. Yeah, there we go. We got dog fans here. and she is just a delight. And Nancy and I picked her out together. And so some people say it must be tough coming home to an empty house. And I go, I never come home to an empty house. So Gracie's always there, or she's with me in the first place, either way. And no substitute for Nancy, of course. But nonetheless, Nancy's love for that dog and our other dogs is huge to me. And by the way, I speak of Nancy in the present tense when I talk about her, and I'll say, you know, Nancy loves Jesus, Nancy loves dogs, and Nancy loves football. And so that just describes her. So I don't speak of that because do I think that she no longer loves dogs because she's with Jesus? Well, who made dogs? I mean, it's like this disconnect. And did Satan invent sports? No, he didn't invent sports. Human beings created in God's image invented sports. I had a pastor tell me, there can't be any sports in heaven. I said, well, really? Explain that one. I mean, even in the resurrection, on the new earth, no sports? Is no, because sports brings out the worst in us. And I go, well, you know what? I coach high school tennis, so I know what you're talking about, but it also brings out the best in us. But what about the day when there will be no worst in us to bring out? When we are perfect, we are Christ-like. Then sports will take on this new dimension where we're as excited for the other guy as we're excited, or gal, as we are, you know, for ourselves. The word became flesh, dwelled among us, full of grace and truth. So again, Jesus with us. Revelation 21, God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things is passed away. And he says, behold, I am making all things new. I'm making everything new. Now, everything is pretty comprehensive, isn't it? So I'm making everything new. He's not saying I'm making all new things. He's saying, I'm making everything that's been around and was here under the curse new. And this is where I think we really miss it, because there's a doctrine, it's not called that usually, but I would call it a doctrine of continuity in Scripture, that you know, when we stand before the Lord and we'll give an answer for everything, our memories will have to be better, not worse, that whole thing. And also, all that is good in his original creation, there are a few exceptions to this, but all that is good in his original creation is going to, for the most part, is going to be there. So he's going to make the old that we only knew under the curse, he's going to make it new. So misery has an expiration date. Is that good news?
Yes.
I mean, wow. No more of that misery. Happiness is never ending. Happiness on a redeemed earth with the risen Jesus and his risen people and a risen earth where heaven will come down to earth. Wow. And then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. So the original tree of life in the Garden of Eden was this just one tree. But do you see what's happened now? It's growing on both sides of this huge river. So the tree of life becomes, in the new earth, a forest of life. And bearing fruit, and we'll eat and drink. And 8 times in the Gospels, Jesus said that we'll eat and drink in his kingdom. So we'll eat of that fruit. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. All nations will be well. There will be nations on the new earth. You know, and some, again, when we think of heaven in this vague angelic realm disembodied, you don't think of nations, you don't think of animals, you don't think of trees, you don't think of rivers, you don't think of that. Well, that's exactly what we should think of, because it's going to be a redeemed earth where God will be with his people. So no longer will there be any curse. I mean, if that's all the Bible told us, no longer will there be any curse, then we could just use our imaginations and think, wow, what would it be like to live in a world without sin and curse? Because part of the curse is the suffering that comes. Without death, what will it be like to live in the world? Well, we're going to know, because we are going to live in a world without sin, suffering, curse, death. They will see his face. To see the face of God, and they will reign forever and ever. So you remember how God's first command to Adam and Eve, well, his first one is actually to take care of the animals, but then be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply and rule the earth, including over the animal kingdom. And rule was not a bad word. It was a good word. It was benevolent. Care for, be the caregiver, the caretaker of my creation. It belongs to me, but I've appointed you to, you know, supervise it to the glory of God. They will see his face and they will reign forever and ever. God has a family business and it's reigning over the universe. And he has said, you've been faithful in a little, I'll put you over much. You've been faithful here. I'll put you over 5 cities. I'll put you over 10 cities. And Nancy, I remember years ago, said to me, you think it's okay if I ask the Lord, instead of, you know, maybe rewarding me by putting me over people in cities, that maybe I could be in charge of 100 dogs? And I said, I wouldn't be surprised at all, because that was one of the things that God entrusted to human care. We'll reign forever. So what does no more curse mean in Revelation 22? I'm glad you asked that question. No more painful toil. No more thorns and thistles. Because see, no more curse. So now I'm going back to what it says the curse is about. So no more painful toil. No more thorns and thistles. No more return to the ground and death. A permanent renewal of the original good creation. eternal liberation from all the dysfunctions of the fall. We have never, and this is where we get messed up, we've never lived a moment where we haven't been under the curse. You've never eaten food that isn't under the curse, and you've never had taste buds that aren't under the curse. Now, what would you think it'll be like to eat food that isn't under the curse and have taste buds that aren't under the curse? It's like, well, everything will taste better. And if you think of the greatest food you've ever had, the greatest drinks you've ever had, and just, I mean, it's going to be better, more glorious, our resurrection bodies. I just think we, if you think of heaven as the disembodied state, you don't get the joy of this because we're human beings. God made us to be physical and spiritual. And it's an abnormal state for spirits to be away from the body. And Jesus, I mean, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if the dead are not raised, we are of all people most to be pitied. So don't look forward to a disembodied state. Look forward to the ultimate, which will be the resurrected world and resurrected bodies, and where you'll see your children, your mom, your dad, anybody that knew Jesus will know Jesus forever, and you'll see him as it's going to be glorious. And so we end up being, the curse is normal to us because it's the only world we've ever known. But the curse is anything but normal. It is not what God designed for us to live under, although he's sovereign, even as we live under the curse. The greatest relationships and natural beauties we've seen are only shadows of their original magnificence. And we'll see them in all their glory. And nobody is ever going to be bored. People say, well, isn't it going to get boring just living forever and ever? And no, boredom is not going to be a thing. Every wonderful thing we've ever known is a reminder of Eden and a foretaste of a redeemed earth. So you take your, when you say something like, oh, this is a great family gathering. And man, it doesn't get any better than this. Oh, yeah, it gets way better than this. But isn't it great that God, even in this life, gives us tastes, foretastes of what's ahead? And that, and he infuses our lives with joy through those things. So what the new earth guarantees, curse won't have the last word, blessing will. Sin won't have the last word, righteousness will. See, because the last word is God dwelling with us on a new earth, is resurrected beings and resurrected culture and resurrected everything. Misery won't have the last word. Happiness will. Deceit won't have the last word. Truth will. Satan won't have the last word. God will. And sometimes we just, when we miss that, our perspective on life is skewed. That's why we named our ministry Eternal Perspective Ministries, is try to, let's look at the big picture and what God really says. Hostility won't have the last word. Love will. Death won't have the last word. Life will. Destruction won't have the last word. Redemption will. So you're going through hard times in your family. You've lost loved ones. You've got parents that maybe have a terminal disease. You've got a child that's sick. You lost a child in a miscarriage a child has died of leukemia or whatever it is. You've lost your beloved spouse. It won't be that way there. Everyone who knows Jesus will be reunited together. So destruction won't have the last word. Redemption will. Suffering won't have the last word. Pleasure will. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God promises us pleasures forevermore, and they are derivative of him. God is the primary joy and source of joy. In your presence is fullness of joy. And then at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. All the secondary things we find pleasure in, art, literature, sports, and you name it, eating, drinking, all those kinds of things, are derivative of God, and who is it? He is the happy God who made the world, and maybe you just think of him as being, you know, bringing judgments and always being displeased because of sin. And of course, he is displeased with sin. But think of the God who made the creation perfectly and is going to remake the creation perfectly. And that's the God who will be pleased with you forever. You won't even be, you won't sin, and you won't want to sin, and you won't want to sin. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. This is Messiah in Isaiah 9. Establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever. The zeal of Yahweh Almighty, that's most translations translate the name of God, Yahweh, with Lord in all caps. This is a version that I prefer that it actually uses the name of God. The zeal of Yahweh Almighty will accomplish this. They will say, this desolate land, and the word land there is the Hebrew word eretz, which means earth. This desolate earth has become like the Garden of Eden, a global Eden. Imagine a global Eden. And the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are fortified and inhabited forever. You will, Isaiah 55, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you. Isn't that beautiful imagery? And the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. You see how this is the reversal of the curse? This is what's promised. For the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. This isn't just a 1,000-year kingdom. I believe in a millennial kingdom at the end of the old earth. Not everyone does. But regardless, this is talking about the new earth. Because every time it says forever, 1,000 years is not forever. And so this is what's being prophesied, the new earth. Isaac Watts, who was a great theologian and wrote a terrific book in heaven back in the 1700s, also wrote Joy to the World, Nancy's favorite Christmas song, and mine as well. And ironically, it talks less about Christmas than it does about the return of Christ, but still obviously connected. Joy to the world. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow. What comes next? Far as the curse is found. That is great theology. Everything that has been taken down by the curse will be reversed. His blessings will flow far as the curse is found. Blessings will reach as far as the curse and then forever swallow it up. And so when people say, there's an old song, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through, you know. Well, it's not. I mean, this world is not. What we should say is, this world as it now is not my home. But it was Adam and Eve's home, and God made it to be their home. And the new earth will be our home. So, yeah, the world under the curse is not my home. But the world, the earth, is ultimately going to be my home. So Isaiah 25 says, God will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. Peter says, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? You can just see Peter asking that question. What do we get out of this, Lord? And God, Jesus graciously responds, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The renewal of all things. What is not included in all things? Well, I mean, will he renew literature? Will he renew sports? Will he renew the world itself? Will he renew culture? Will he renew business? Will he renew relationships? He'll, you know, all things covers a lot of ground. Christ must remain in heaven until the time comes, Peter said in one of his early sermons, the time comes for God to restore everything. Again, everything. In the original Greek, everything means everything, and that's why it's translated everything. As he promised long ago through his holy prophets. Yeah, that's what the prophets we were just looking at. That's what they said. The dream of a global Eden of heaven on earth wasn't our dream. It was and it is God's dream. So Daniel says he, that is Messiah, was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, not just 1,000 years, that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. But the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Again, not just for 1,000 years on the old earth, but forever on a new earth. They will possess it forever, the NIV says. Yes, forever and ever. And then, as Daniel 7 says, then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven, what's under the whole heaven? Earth. The earth is always what's under the heavens, will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. Our Father will entrust the rulership of that world to us. What does that remind you of? Adam and Eve. He gives them dominion over his creation. His kingdom on earth will never will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. And so I love that, Revelation 5 and a similar passage in Revelation 7 where it says, with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And they will reign on, where? On the earth. Not they will reign in heaven, but they will reign on earth where heaven will be brought down to. Blessed, literally happy is the proper translation. Blessed used to mean happy, but to most people now it's more of a holiness word. Happy are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Wow, that's quite a promise. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. And, you know, that's part of the Lord's Prayer. So wouldn't you say the Lord's Prayer has probably been prayed more than any prayer in human history? I think that's a safe bet. Okay, so all those people who prayed it, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you think God's going to answer that prayer? Yeah, it's exactly what the new earth is. On earth as it is in heaven. So earth's greatest days by far are coming. So 2 Peter 3:13, in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So God's people will live out the ultimate feel-good, happy ending as resurrected people on a resurrected earth with King Jesus, redeemed nature, redeemed culture, redeemed literature, redeemed sports. No bucket lists. No need for a bucket list. You're going to enjoy everything, and you'll have forever to enjoy and discover new things. So many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Again, continuity. Abraham will still be Abraham. Isaac will be Isaac. Jacob will be Jacob. You will be you. Your children will be your children. The people that you know will be the people that you knew here, but without sin, without conflict. I mean, what an incredible thing in the kingdom of heaven. And Job said, one of the probably the first earliest book of the Bible, I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. That's resurrection, right? I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. It'll really be me, he's saying. How my heart yearns within me. And Jesus, after the resurrection, they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And Jesus says, look at my hands and feet. It's I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And then he says, do you have anything here to eat? And they give him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and he ate it in their presence just to show this is a physical body. A digestive system, that's the resurrection body, and we're told we'll be like, he'll transform our lowly body so that they'll be like his glorious body. So his body had and has flesh and bones, ours will too. His new body is his old body made new, ours will be too. And the confessions say this, you'll see similar phrases, all the dead shall be raised up with the self-same bodies and none other, made new, you know, a healthy body that, you know, I remember I still coach high school tennis, but I can't make some of the shots that I used to make at age 69. And so I'm always reminded of this body is decaying and probably quicker than I would like it to. But our new bodies will be our old bodies made new, like but better than our bodies now and untainted by sin and curse. Our new minds will be our old minds redeemed, unrestricted by sin and curse. No more dementia, no more cancer. The new earth will be a real earth with most of its present properties, but undiminished by sin and curse. The Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. Her wilderness he will make like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of melody. This is what God promises us. God made us alive with Christ in order that in the coming ages he might show, in its present tense, keep on revealing the incomparable riches of his grace expressed to us as kindness in Christ Jesus. And in our last 3 minutes, behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I mean, these are the promises of God's word, and it's all in a human context on planet Earth. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. That's what we see in Revelation 21, no more tears. They will build houses and dwell in them, and they will plant vineyards, and they will eat their fruit. And the wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and they will neither harm nor destroy. And all my holy mountain, a shoot will come forth from the stump of Jesse. This is Jesus. The branch will bear fruit. The spirit of Yahweh will rest on him. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion, the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. In Romans 8, it says, the creation waits in eager expectation for God's children to be revealed. The creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Humans and earth and animals inseparably linked forever. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. The whole creation, not just us, but the whole creation. Well, who else suffers? Besides humanity, animals. I mean, that's who else suffers. So not only so, creation groaning, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Our bodily resurrection is the pattern for the redemption of all creation. So whatever fell on our coattails will rise on our coattails, hence the everything and the all. Meaning, in my opinion, this is what the text is clearly saying. Some, most or all, I don't know which, of all animals who suffered in this life will be given life on the new earth, life without suffering and death, because humans and animals belong together in a world and they fell under the curse because of our sin. But among those animals that God is going to raise, will God include our beloved pets? Now, this is a matter of speculation. You're not directly told this in Scripture, but I think I know the answer. And Matthew 7:11, Jesus says, so if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? So you think that God is going to withhold a reunion of that sort, that gift. So why would an all good and all, I'm actually going to skip through this because we're out of time. Almost out of time. According to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven or in earth, Jesus is a carpenter. Carpenters make things and they fix things. Final slide. Invitation of the Spirit and the church. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. That's the invitation, and it's 8:45, so let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for your promises that are so amazing. And Lord, help us to look forward to that new heavens and new earth as your word encourages us to do. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.